Okay, I guess if you were wanting to write something, say a letter, or you know, maybe writing it by hand or sending an email, and you wanted to emphasize something, there's something in that you're writing and you want to highlight it, you know, so that the person reading it doesn't miss what it is you're wanting them to get. I wonder how you might do that. How might you go about highlighting something? Well, there are lots of ways, aren't there? You might, for example, you might underline something. So when somebody's reading it, oh, why is that bit underlined? That must be important. Or you might even put it in capital letters. You might do that, mightn't you? Or you might put it in bold type. I mean, you can't do that if you're writing, but if you're doing it on an email or something. So there are lots of ways we can do that. We want to emphasize something, highlight something, so that the person doesn't miss, you know, because it's important. Well, when the people wrote the Bible, they didn't do any of that. So they didn't highlight things by capital letters, underlining it, or putting it in bold print. But they did something else. If there was something they didn't want you to miss, they would repeat it. So they would say it again and again. Or they would also contrast it with something else, like light and darkness, or heaven and earth. They would use a way to contrast it to get our attention. Well, in our Bible reading, or two of our Bible readings from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, telling us how Jesus came into the world, in 16 verses, which is not very much, a couple of paragraphs, there is a phrase that is repeated three times. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you know what that is, but there's a phrase repeated three times. I mean, everything in the Bible is important. But if it's repeated again, well, maybe that's trying to get our attention. But then when it's repeated three times, you know, we dare not miss it. So I'm going to read the three verses and see if you can spot what's being repeated. So we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The first one comes in verse 7. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Okay? Here's the second one, verse 12. The angel said to the shepherds, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Okay? Here's the third one, verse 16. So they hurried off, this is the shepherds, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Anyone get it?
Lying in the manger.
Lying in a manger. So the shepherds set off to look for this baby. There would only be one baby in a manger. No other babies would be found in a manger. I think this tells us something really important about the baby and the hope that dawned in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. So in a manger, in a manger, in a manger. We've got to really, that's important. And then we have the contrast. Again, in the same chapter, but it's the very first verse, we read these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man in the known world. He had more money, more fame, more influence. No, he fought more wars, he won more battles, he had more power, armies, everyone was at his beck and call. If there was anyone who mattered, it was Caesar Augustus. If there was anyone who was the ruler, Caesar Augustus. He issued a decree that everyone in the whole Roman world, the whole empire, had to step into line and do what Caesar Augustus said. But Luke is trying to tell us, Luke, who is the author of this gospel, he's trying to tell us something, isn't he? That in this foreign land called Israel, there is a tiny little family that Caesar would never meet and who end up going to a little town called Bethlehem, which perhaps Caesar never even visited, which just happened to be the place the Old Testament prophets had said years and years ago that a person would come who would rule the world. I mean, what a contrast. Of course, he wouldn't rule like Caesar Augustus. He wouldn't conquer nations by shedding blood, the blood of others. He would conquer by shedding his own blood, of course, on the cross. And you'll find him not wrapped in gold or satin, but in swaddling clothes. So just think of Jesus. Think of his royal throne room, the stable, the manger. No tapestries covering the walls, no velvet curtains, no golden scepter. Perhaps all he holds is a little crudely wooden rattle made by his dad. And what about the sounds in that throne room? Cows munching, hooves crunching, a mother humming. I mean, I suppose this king could have been born anywhere. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been placed in a golden crib. But God chose obscurity, an insignificant town, a stable, a manger. When, by the way, as we envisage this throne room, we're invited to take a peek. The door is slightly ajar. Why don't you just look inside? We're invited to linger a while. You see, that manger is a sign of a kingdom that would be built on self-sacrificing love. That little manger points to a king who was rich, yet became poor for our sakes, and who would teach us that the way to be great was by serving others, and the way to truly be alive was to deny ourselves. Indeed, that little manger points to a cross, and the cross points to an abundant eternal life that is available to every single one of us. So this Christmas season, whatever you're facing, however it may be for you, always remember that hope dawns in a manger. In a manger. As it did for the shepherds 2,000 years ago, as they were out in their fields at night, you know, this will be a sign to you. In the place of ordinariness, of powerlessness, of disappointment, that is where you'll find Jesus. See, hope dawns in the brokenness and in the pain when we humble ourselves like the shepherds did, when we dare to kneel at the manger or stand at the cross. In those moments, we find ourselves in the very presence of the King of the universe. See, that is how hope dawns, isn't it? Not by wealth or power, but by the way of a manger. That's good news of great joy for all people, for unto us a Saviour has been born. But his coming into the world wasn't just for a select few. It was for all the people. It was for everybody. It was Mae West who once said, "I used to be Snow White, but I drifted." I guess we're all a bit like that, aren't we? If we're honest, imperfect, wayward, selfish. I'm all of that and more. God's journey to earth was not just for you who are well-mannered, well-behaved, who have got it all together, but for all people. Not just for those who have got great marriages and thriving families and amazing careers, but for all people. Not just for those with healthy bank balances or who have good grades from school or uni or college. No, it's for all people. See, it was for the kings who came from the east bearing extravagant gifts. And it was also for those ragtag shepherds who had very little, if anything, to give. Christmas is for everybody. At Christmas, God is saying, "I will leave the very throne of heaven and I will come down. Now, I will come down as far as it takes, to the very lowest place, to the most inappropriate place, to a manger." And by doing that, God is saying, you know, I'll go any distance, I'll pay any price, I'll make any sacrifice, and I'll endure any pain. Why? Because I love you. Christmas is for everyone. That's the miracle of the manger, really. Hope dawns for the young and for those who are old. It dawns for those on universal credit. If you're single, it dawns for you if you wish you were married. Or perhaps if you're married and wish you were single. Hope dawns for you in a manger. If you like rock music or classical music or even rap music, hope dawns for you in a manger. It's for addicts in recovery centres, cancer patients in hospital, inmates who will spend another Christmas behind bars. Christmas is for everyone. Someone has said this: Christmas is love tugging us back to God with the powerful clasp of a tiny hand reaching out from a bed of straw. Christmas is love tugging us back to God with the powerful clasp of a tiny hand reaching out from a bed of straw. And my prayer for you and for us all, really, is that we will experience something of this vast, expansive, infinite, indestructible love for ourselves. Not a love that is wider than the sky and yet small enough to enter the little cracks in our hearts that no one knows anything about. Hope dawned in a manger. May it dawn in our hearts too.